The following message, Where is Your Treasure? Part 1, was based on Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. This message was delivered on Sunday evening, November 28, 2021, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Steve Hoffmeyer of Trinity Baptist Church of Montville, New Jersey.
Open your Bibles with me, not this time to Philippians, but to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Right about in the middle, or a little bit after the middle, of the Sermon of the Mount, we come to this passage which we're going to study. I'm going to read from verse 1 to 24, but our focus will be on 19 through 24. And so the hymn which we just sang is a very fitting one for this, that we would turn from this world to seek and serve the Master. So follow in your Bibles as I read Matthew 6, 1 to 24. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you would have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When therefore you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you that they have their reward in full. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you pray, you're not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. And whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Well, let's pray and ask that God would make this word powerful, meaningful, rich, reality in the life of each one here this evening. And for those who are with us online, that this would search our hearts, your hearts as well. Let's come and seek God's face. Our Father in heaven, we do ask that you would make eternal realities more real to us than the things that are here present to our sight. As Paul said, those things which are eternal, unseen are eternal, and the things which are seen are temporal. And so may we set the eyes of our hearts on eternity. And because we are speaking of things which cannot be seen, we need special help of your Spirit, that we would see them, that we would focus on them, that our minds would not wander because of the things that are seen, that we would not be distracted by the things that are present to us in this life, by what we have to do tomorrow, by other things which we have seen and heard in this life, but that we would focus our hearts, our lives' attention on eternal realities. Substantial, eternal realities. And so, may our treasure be found not here, but there predominantly. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start with a story. It's not my story, it's John Bunyan's story. He tells a story in his tale of part two of Pilgrim's Progress with Christiana, Christian's wife, and her friend Mercy and the boys that are leaving the city of destruction and traveling on to the eternal city. And they come to the interpreter's house. And this is one of the sights that they see. The interpreter takes them apart again and has them first into a room where there was a man who could look no way but downward. And it wasn't because he had spinal surgery and he had a collar on his neck. It was a heart problem and not a neck problem. He could look no way but downwards with a muck rake in his hand. There stood also one over his head with a celestial crown in his hand and proffered him that crown in exchange for the muck rake. But the man did not look up or regard, but raked to himself the straws, the small sticks, and the dust of the floor. What was important to him? Muck. Then said Christian, I persuade myself that I know somewhat the meaning of this. Excuse me, Christiana. For this is a figure of a man of this world, is it not? Good sir. Interpreter answers, you have said right. And his muck rake shows that it shows his carnal mind, and whereas you see him rather give heed to rake up straws and sticks and the dust of the floor than to do what he says that calls to him from above with the celestial crown in his hand, it is to show that heaven is but a fable to some, and that things here are counted the only thing substantial. Now, whereas it was also shown to you that the man could look no way but downwards, is to let you know that earthly things, when they are with power upon men's minds, quite carry their hearts away from God. Then said Christiana, oh, deliver me from this muckrake. And so this chapter up to now is really dealing with the focus of the heart. You notice even with the religion, those first parts of the chapter where he's talking about prayer and giving alms and fasting, he's dealing with people who do all of their religious works for what purpose? To be seen of men. Where's their focus? Even in their religion, it's on this world. It's on gaining something here. Whether it's gaining the respect of men, gaining influence with them in some way, gaining power over them, it's seeking to impress men. And Jesus says, if that's what you're after, that's what you get. So what? You know? What good is that? Not much good in the last day. Okay, you pleased men. So what? Men are impressed. So what? Jesus says, that's your reward. That's all you get. You don't get anything from God. No credits, no kudos, no claps, no points with the eternal God. And so their focus, even in their religion, is on this world. Now he comes to something else here in verses 19 and following. Not religious acts, but everyday life. What people are after every day. What people are living for, striving for, going through the rat race for, what they're doing 9 to 5, what they're after with their, you know, their money. It's not just, oh, after Friday so I can have a fun weekend. I'm going to spend money. I got a bigger house, bigger boat, bigger whatever. That's what they're after. But Jesus says, that's not real treasure. And so our focus here is worldliness versus heavenliness. Worldly mindedness, which we see in religion in the first part of the chapter, versus heavenly mindedness, even when it comes to how we live in this world. And so, in a sense, to use another statement of our Savior, what will it profit a man if he gain all the treasure of this world and lose or forfeit his soul? What's the profit in that? And if you have zero balance in the kingdom of heaven, even if you may have all the money of Jeff Bezos or Bill Gates or I don't know who the latest rich guy is, it doesn't matter in the last day. It's worth zero. And so, if you are a servant of mammon all along and have a zero balance in heaven, you're of all men most to be pitied. Well, when we look at these verses 19 and following, first of all, we have Christ's command regarding treasure. Verse 19, do not lay up treasure on earth, but rather lay it up in heaven, verses 19 and 20. But then we have reasons for seeking heavenly treasure in these verses. And down to verse 24, we have some reasons given which should underline and underscore what our priorities ought to be. It should be convincing to the meanest understanding that laying up treasure on earth is a dead-end street. It's not where we should go. And so the reasons are compelling. But then, and this will wait till next week, some tests to try our souls. Where is my treasure? And you'll have to come back next week. So stay tuned, because that's where we're going. All right, so Christ's command, first of all, then, regarding treasure. And he puts it negatively, first of all, in verse 19, and then positively in verse 20. Negatively, he says, do not lay up treasures upon earth. Do not treasure up treasures on earth. Now, Hebrew is very fond of using what's called a cognate accusative, where the object of the verb is almost the same word as the verb itself. And so that's what we have here in Greek as well. Do not treasure up treasures on earth. And it's a present imperative, so it means don't start doing it, don't think of doing it, and stop it if you are doing it. It's an absolute prohibition. Don't ever do it. Don't even think about doing it. I remember when in the town I went to high school in here, well, in New Jersey, excuse me, not here, the other side of the country, there was a sign on this parking lot at this one spot where it would look like a perfect place to park. It said, don't even think of parking here. And why did they put that there? Because you would think of parking there. But it would block the other spots. Don't even think of laying up treasure on earth. That's what you say. Don't even think about it. It's inane. Now, as we think about this, what is not meant by treasure? Now, when Jesus says don't lay up treasure on earth, does it mean any accumulation of any nature, of anything here in this world? In other words, does it mean that you should actually literally have a zero balance in your bank book at all times? And if you have 1 cent, if you have $1 in your pocket, you're laying up treasure on earth. Is that what you? Of course not. That is ridiculous. Now, does it mean you should not have an insurance policy or a retirement plan? Of course not. That's ridiculous. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. Does it mean that you should not plan for the future, that you should not have an education? You just, you know, get your way through this life as, you know, as best as you can and forget about anything. Of course not. And so I know a couple families in the church just moved, and maybe you moved because the first house was smaller and you need your family is expanding, you need a little more room. Is that bad? Am I laying up treasure on earth? That's not what he's talking about. He who does not provide for his own, the Bible tells us, is worse than an infidel. And so you have to provide for your family and you have to plan for the future. Isaiah 32:8, the noble man devises noble plans, and by noble plans he stands. So it is not wrong to plan nobly and wisely. The Bible tells us, and kids, I hope you know this creature, little guy, he just crawls along, and there are millions, billions of them in the world. You know what those little creatures tell you? Those little creatures are ants. And you know what the ant says? Work hard, look at us. We're working. We're not just playing games here. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. So what's the ant doing? The ant's teaching us.
Say, work hard and save up. Bad times are coming.
It's not wrong to do that, you see. All right, so adults get it with the kids, right? The ant is a good instructor. Pay attention. It's not, Jesus is not saying that having any savings, having any plan for the future, having any provision for dark days is wrong. That's not what he's saying. Well, what is he saying then? What is he forbidding? He's forbidding laying up treasure, something we highly value and worthy of our time and interest and labor, of all our labor and toil. It's our best things. The things we value more than anything else. That we're going to sit and count, look at how much I've got. It's our highest good. What's the chief end of man? If you ask a man in the world, it's either more money or more fun or more toys. That's not. That's what Jesus is absolutely forbidding. Don't lay up your treasure here on earth. Remember the rich fool. And we'll come back to him. The rich fool there, I think it's Luke 12, somewhere in Luke. He's the guy who said, "Oh, look, you've had a good harvest. Sit back, take your ease. You have many goods stored up for many years to come. You got it made here. You can kick back. Build bigger barns, store this stuff. I got treasure enough to last me a long time." And you remember what God says to him? "You fool." Because he's acting like a fool. He's not just name calling. Tonight, your life is required of you. Who then will possess the things that you have stored? Don't lay up treasure on earth. Just some examples. Anything that controls your life, whether it's silver or gold or possessions, again, you see people in the world crazy about getting more. I don't know about you. I get my internet, my news from the internet, and whatever news site you look at, whether it's Fox or whether it's CNN or whether it's BBC, any of those news sites, almost all of the ones I've looked at anyway, they have something in there about, here is a view of the mansion of this rich person. Or here's the, you look at the richest yachts, the biggest yachts. And what's the point? Well, people click on those. It's driven by advertising revenue. And why do they put those things up front? Because people are interested. Why are they interested? Because they're jealous, they're envious, and they want more. And they want more treasure on earth. And if it weren't so, you wouldn't see those things on the front page of a internet news site. People would say, "Oh, I'm not interested in that." But they put it there because it gets revenue. And so anything in this world, whether it's material things, but also earthly relationships. Some people say, "Oh, that doesn't concern me, but I just love my family. I just love my people around me." You know, the old Barbara Streisand song, "People who love people, they're the happiest people in the world." Well, people who need people. Well, what happens when they go? If that's your treasure and it's on earth, what then? And that's why we see people having, falling apart at such times. Whether it's hobbies, leisure activities, maybe you heard of or the sermon that was behind John Piper's book about, and I'm trying to think of the title, it's escaped me, but about don't waste your life. That was the title. And he starts out with this illustration of a couple that were interviewed on some TV program or some internet channel where they were talking about they are retired and they live in Florida and they collect shells. And they're having a great time in their retirement collecting shells. And John Piper asks very pointedly and powerfully, "Is that really a good thing? at the end of your life to say, I have a bigger shell collection than anybody else. Treasure. Now your treasure may be shells. It may be dollars. It may be stuff. You see, if it's treasure solely located here on earth, it's a waste. Now who is Jesus addressing? Go back to chapter 5, verse 1, and you have there on the mountain, he saw the multitudes. So multitudes are there. He went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And so there are multitudes, but there are disciples right in the front row. And opening his mouth, he began to teach them. His disciples are in the front row, and disciples need to hear this as much as the multitude. Don't lay up treasure on earth. It's a prohibition. Don't think about it. Don't start it. Don't do it. Now, maybe you think, well, okay, that's for rich people. I mean, I don't really have much in the world, so he can't be talking to me. Well, disciples, you know, think about it. You got Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, and what were they? They're fishermen. And so, how many mackerel do you have, you know? Well, they had a boat, they had a net. But fishermen were probably not the richest guys on the planet. And just like carpenters weren't the richest guys on the planet. They weren't making $30 an hour. They were struggling. And he says to them, don't lay up treasure. You may not have much in this world, but you know, that doesn't mean that you can't want more. And people who may not have much of this world's goods can be just as consumed with obtaining them as people who already have them. Perhaps even more so. And so, this is for all of us. Jesus is addressing whoever you may be, don't lay up treasure on earth. But then the positive, he comes in the next verse, verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And so, not on earth, but positively, and here again, it's a present imperative, start now and keep on doing it. Keep it up. Don't stop. These are the orders of our King. You want to know what God wants you to do today? Well, he wants you to lay up treasure in heaven today. Okay? There's a good task, you know, put it in your job jar. Lay up treasure in heaven today. All right? Now, what does this tell us? So it tells us a few things just right off the bat. It tells us, first of all, that there is such a place as heaven, which is denied, you know, in the world. We were talking this afternoon about that man in Sydney who wrote in chalk on the sidewalks, on the streets, all over the city, the word eternity. And he had been apparently converted when he walked into a church off the street, homeless guy. And somebody asked him, where are you going to spend eternity? And it smacked him between the eyes, and he was converted. And he wanted people to think about eternity. Well, there is such a place as eternity. There is such a place as heaven. And Jesus tells us that there's a place there where you can have real treasure. And that's the second thing that we learn from this just right off the bat. There are treasures in heaven. In other words, there are things of eternal value. What's a treasure? It's valuable. You know, one man's junk is another man's treasure or vice versa. Seashells don't mean anything to me. But when we come to eternal treasure, it's what God values and what God puts a price on, as it were, and tells us that this is valuable. There are things up there which Peter describes as imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And there's the smile of the Heavenly Father. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. There's His presence. There's His fellowship. There's being with Him forevermore. Those things that I spoke of last week, what do we gain in death? All of that treasure. Well, how do we lay up? I mean, because it's a command, it's an imperative. So what do we do now so that we will have treasure there? How do we lay up treasure in heaven? And the implication is that by the use of our time and talents, even our money and our gifts, is to labor for things which do not perish. That we today can use what we have, what we are, our gifts, our abilities, in serving God to invest eternally. And any financial advisor will tell you of the power of compound interest. Well, think about eternal compound interest. Here you have investments that are worth giving your time and effort to. This, let me give you a few passages which will echo what Jesus says here. 1 Timothy 6, 17, and 17, 18, 19. All right? You may want to turn there. It's a good passage to put in parallel with Jesus' statement, lay up treasure for yourselves in heaven. Well, how do you do that? Well, the Bible fills it in. Jesus didn't have to give all the details right then and there because he knew that this was going to come out, that Paul was going to write it to Timothy, and that he was going to say it elsewhere in Luke's gospel. But and in Mark's gospel, we have other examples. But here in, let me find it, 1 Timothy 6:17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world. And of course, the instruction goes for every American. You know, you may be struggling, but you ain't seen hardship. Try visiting some other places in the world. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, where moth and rust corrupt, etc., but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold on that which is life indeed. So how do you get treasure in heaven? He tells us, be rich in good works, do good, be generous, be ready to share. God has invested innocence in you by entrusting to you as his steward whatever you have. And of course, that includes your money, includes your time, includes your talents, includes everything you have, everything you are. That's God's investment. What kind of return does he get from you? He says, be generous, ready to share. And so, using your money for the kingdom. Like the steward in Jesus' parable in Luke 16, where you remember the shrewd steward who was told he's going to lose his job because he was a lazy bum, and so he's the overseer, and so he takes the first guy's bill and he says, okay, how much do you owe the master? He says, 100, write down 50, and so on and so forth. And so he's a crook, he's a shrewd liar, he's not praised for that. What he's praised for is being wiser with things of this world than many who ought to know better. And here's Jesus' conclusion there in Luke 16. He says, I say to you, make friends for yourselves. Luke 16:9. Makes friends for yourself by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it fails, which it certainly will do, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Lay up a good foundation for the future. Not by cheating and lying and stealing from your boss, but by investing what you have in eternity. Luke 12:33. Sell your possessions and give to charity. This is parallel in Luke. Give to charity. Make for yourselves purses which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. So when Jesus said there in Luke 12:33, sell your possessions, give to charity, does he mean give all your possessions? Sell everything you have? Shirt off your back? Of course not. I think I've made that clear already. We have responsibilities. Fathers are responsible to provide for their own. If anyone doesn't do that, he's worse than an infidel. And so we have responsibilities. We need to be good stewards of what God gave us. But the point again is the heart. As Jesus said, make yourselves purses which do not wear out. Be generous. Be ready to give, as Paul said. Remember the widow there in Mark chapter 6, verse 12, Mark 12 rather, verses 42 to 44. You know the widow, you know about her. And they're going into the temple and the rich men are, you know, making their coins spin and make a lot of noise going into the bag. And here's this widow, just meekly, quietly drops in two small coins. And she probably thinks, I'm not giving anything. I'm not doing anything for the kingdom. It's just two small coins. But Jesus said, this lady, she gave more than all of them. Now, she did give all she had, her living, her livelihood. But of course, she knew she had a Father in heaven, and that the birds of the air, they don't worry. That's what the rest of the chapter goes on about in Matthew 6. And she put her faith in her Father. And so we should as well. Okay, so the point is, use your money for the kingdom. All right, yeah, have your retirement. Have enough to take care of yourself and your wife. So if you're gone, she's taken care of and she's not left destitute. I know that's a source of anxiety for especially some ladies when they are, you know, in retirement stage and they see their savings dwindle. Yeah, you want to have your wife well supplied, well taken care of. It's not wrong to plan. But what's your priority? Where's your treasure with your money? Is it stuff? But then using your time for the kingdom. Instead of merely being consumed with laboring for things which do not profit, which will not last, spending your time in selfish pursuits, making a large shell collection, invest your time for the kingdom. And what did Jesus say in that parable in Matthew 25? When did we see you, Lord, hungry, in prison, naked? When did we do that? Inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, you did it to me. That's investing time and effort, going out of your way. And you know what? That's an investment in heaven. That's treasure. That's wise. It's not foolish. It's not a waste. And so you volunteer. You give your time. Church, serving people, visiting the sick. This is what is true religion in God's sight. Visiting the sick, the fatherless, the needy, the widows. That's true religion. Investing your time for the kingdom. And when we only work in the church, if we get reimbursed, remunerated, paid, we might as well close our doors. I say that as a preacher who gets paid. I'm not just doing this for the money. You know, old Billy Bray, I love the guy. I think I mentioned, did I mention him last week? He was the guy who said, if you shove me in a barrel, I'll shout glory out the bunghole. You know, you couldn't stop him from giving praise to God. It wasn't because he was paid. We serve because God first loved us. And so use your time, use your money. That's what it means, lay up treasure in heaven. The scriptures fill it out for us in these other texts. How do we get treasure? Invest in eternity. That has real rewards. All right, well then, what are the reasons that he gives for laying up treasure in heaven? Well, again, negatively, we'll start with the negative. Earthly treasure is temporal. We go back to Matthew chapter 6 and see what Jesus said about the earthly treasure. And he said that it has three strikes against it. First of all, you've got moths. All right, so I'm not a real big clothes fan, although I like my old clothes. And I like my old clothes probably better than my new clothes, which is something of a, some things get thrown out. And they're gone. Well, you can't love them because they're going to go. Moth's going to get them or just wear and tear. And they're not there in your closet the next day you go back. Well, thank God for a wife who cares about how you look. But you can't love that. I mean, that's what he talks about. Moth. And clothes were actually more valuable in those days than, you know, we take it for granted. You can just go down to the mall and, or even on Amazon, get something new and it's just right there. But to have a change of clothes, remember what Naaman offered Elijah for healing him? Elisha, rather. It was how many changes of clothes? That was wealth. And moth's going to eat it. They didn't have mothballs in those days. Moths are going to eat it, or rust. All right, you got that bright, new, shiny, whatever. And well, we're not too far from the sea. Salt water is awful corrosive, no matter how good the paint job. Salt on the roads in the winter, well, I don't think you get that much snow. Like, well, we get a lot of snow in New Jersey. Not a lot. But salt's very bad for metal. Acid, it's bad. It's going to corrupt. It's going to decay. It's just, for the chemists here, it's oxidation reaction. Iron oxide. It rusts. It happens. It's a process. And that's your wealth? It's going to get eaten up by rust. And then what? Moth and rust, and then what? Thieves. And these days, you know, thieves are pretty smart. They can break into your bank account online, steal your identity before you even blink an eye. And where's your money now? Well, I've known some people who've gone through that, and it's kind of hard to recover it. It's a lot of work. Thieves break in to your firewall, or your safe, or your home, or your car. Talking to somebody the other week, what about one of our first weeks in the Philippines? Early on there, anyway. Our car was broken into. And the thieves stole a little pocket Bible, my sermon notes that I preached in the morning on Ephesians chapter 4, let him who steals steal no longer. And I don't know if they read the sermon. But that's one hole in my notes on Ephesians chapter 4. I don't have that, you know, that's gone. Well, that was before computers. Thieves break in and steal. If that's your treasure, kiss it goodbye. Jesus said, that is temporal. It's not going to last. It's really foolish to make that your treasure. It just doesn't make sense. Well, what, on the other hand, does he say about heavenly treasure to encourage us? He says, heavenly treasure is eternal. He says, if you lay up treasure in heaven, moth doesn't corrupt it. No moths in heaven. New heavens and new earth. Or if they're there, they have different diets. Rust doesn't destroy. Now, I'm a chemical engineer by training, so I'm wondering how that's going to work. But no more oxidation of iron. But that's what he says. It's going to be rust-proof iron in the new heavens and new earth. And for sure, and the other things are sure, but there are certainly no thieves. No thieves are going to break in and steal or pick your pockets. Imagine that. What treasure you have there is eternal treasure. And so where are you going to invest? Where are you going to put your money, as it were? Where are you going to put your effort and your labor? Even Isaiah tells us, wherefore do you spend your money for that which does not satisfy, and your labor for that which profits not? Come to me. Come to Jesus. And so this is eternal treasure. And you know, there's never been a run on the Bank of Heaven. There's never been somebody who has infiltrated their firewall and done identity theft or snuck in and drained somebody's account. No bank error in your favor or out of your favor. It's God's got a perfect banking system. There's treasure there. So that's the second thing. So the first thing is earthly treasure is very, very flimsy. Heavenly treasure is eternal and solid. Thirdly, the world will blind your eyes. And we're going to come back to this, but just glance down here in verse 22, 23. The lamp of the body is the eye. If your eye is clear, the word is literally single. You have a straight vision, clear vision, I think is the point. Then your whole body will be full of light. But what happens in the world? We get dazzled by the advertising industry. You need this. You deserve this. You gotta have it. If your eye is bad, you're seeing things only in this world, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Don't let your eyes be dulled by the world, dazzled by the world, blinded by the world. We'll come back to that next week, Lord willing, as one of those ways of testing ourselves. Where is our sight? How is our sight? But another thing, another reason is that we'll come back to again next week is no man can serve two masters. I mean, you can't have it both ways. Let's just say that much this week. And that's a reason why you shouldn't be focused on things in this world, because they're going to distract you from God. You can't say, okay, I'm going to serve God, serve the world Monday to Saturday, and I'll serve God on Sunday. I'll have it both ways. You know one of Bunyan's characters, Mr. Facing Both Ways? it doesn't work. No man can serve two masters. So just use common sense. Where are you going to invest your money? Just another homey illustration, if you will. When I was a kid, I grew up in New Orleans. I didn't know that Peggy and I had, in fact, lived for a time in the same town. Perhaps not at the same time. But that was my hometown. It was where Peggy lived, for a year or so, in River Ridge, Louisiana. And when I lived there, I lived there 14 years from birth to age 14. And in those 14 years, it snowed twice. Once was just a little dusting, which to us was like, wow, when I was little. And then when I was about 10 years old, 1964, New Year's Day, it snowed. It really dumped about 3 inches. And we made a snowman. My parents are not from the South, they're from the North. And we knew how to make snowmen. Nobody else knew how to make snowmen. We had the best snowman on the block. But by January 3 or 4, when we went back to school, that snowman was a little lump of ice about this big. And we got home from school, it was gone. You invest in snowmen? Not worth it. That's a picture, if you will, of investing treasure in this world. It's not going to last. It's temporal. It's only here today, gone tomorrow. Money makes itself wings. And so, there's the conclusion. It doesn't make sense. Don't be like the rich fool, who was a fool, even though he was rich. So, as we apply, as we wrap these things up, where is your treasure? And honestly, before God, what's your priority in life? You know, we take these words of the King of Kings, don't lay up treasure on earth. We say, oh yeah, I've heard that. Well, wait a minute. Do you do that? And we need to search our hearts. Where is my treasure? Where a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also. Where's your heart? Where a man's heart is, there will his treasure be. Now again, it's not wrong to plan for the future. It's not wrong to have an investment account, an IRA or a money market account or, you know, whatever. Plan for the future. You have your IRA, I have mine. Because we're not going to be working forever. We need to provide for our own, even when we can't work anymore. It's not wrong. But again, where's your treasure? You know, are you like Scrooge? And I can only think of the version I saw as a kid with Mr. Magoo's Christmas Carol, and he's counting his coins and just chuckling to himself of the coins as they go in the box. Is that you? Where's your treasure? Or are you thinking, I'm going to invest for glory? Here's a marching order for every day. Invest for eternity. Where's your treasure? Will you listen to an investment analyst on earth? You know, you dial into the motley fool, and I'm not condemning that. You know, be wise with your money. Where Warren Buffett, and where does he say to what stocks to buy? Okay, be wise, but will you listen to the eternal investment analyst? He tells you, don't lay up treasure on earth, but in heaven. Where is your treasure? The rich fool said, again, it was Luke 12, I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Tonight your soul is required of you. Who then will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Are you rich toward God? Are you laying up treasure in heaven? And we need to recognize the danger. The first question is, recognize where's your treasure? The second thing is, recognize the danger, because we live in a materialistic age. And I think any of us who have lived fairly long, I'm not 100 yet, but if you've lived, you know, a few years, you've got a few years under your belt, you know that we live in the richest time. I mean, the government was giving money away last year. This is a prosperous country. And therefore, the danger for us is even greater. We live in an age when people deny heaven and hell. That's just pie in the sky. It's just not real. It's smoke. It's real. Eternal things are real. And so don't think that you're immune. And because we breathe the air of this, this is all around us. It's all what you get here and now. You're not immune. Consciously ask, consciously determine, my real treasure for me and my family, for me and my house, is in glory. And I want my kids to know that we're not all here about money. And they come and say, Johnny has this, why don't we have that? That's not what we're about, kid. That's not what makes it. There's something much more valuable than that. And it's something that this family has. But the last question I have is this. How can you have treasure in heaven if you don't have an account there? What do you mean, have an account in heaven? Well, you know, there's only one way to get an account in heaven. And there's only one who can open that account. And that's Jesus. And you know what? He not only opens the account in your name, but he makes the first deposit. And that deposit is infinite. The deposit is his good works, not yours. Didn't you just say we have to give and we have to do good deeds to earn? But he already made the first deposit. I always do the things which are pleasing to my Father. Always. And it's his good works and it's his blood shed on Calvary that he deposits in the account of everyone who turns from the world and trusts in him. You know, every little pittance we add to that is like, you know, a couple widow's mites. God sees them. God takes note of them. And it's even more treasure. But the way to really have that account, the way to have that real treasure, is not by your works, it's by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. Lord Jesus, I don't have much. I got nothing. All I got is sin. And even my righteous works are filthy rags. And Jesus says, I forgive you, I cleanse you, I give you my righteousness. And it's well-pleasing to my Father. And then you say, we love because he first loved us. What can I do in serving you? And so you see, the works that we do, the gifts that we give, the money, the time, it's not like we're earning merit and, you know, earning our way to heaven. We're saying, this is what Jesus did for me. I want to serve him with all that I have. Make yourselves, work out your salvation, lay up treasure in heaven. Do you have it? Where's your treasure? There will your heart be also. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your Son, our Savior, who worked out that perfect righteousness, who shed his blood to pay for the mountain of sins we have committed. And we have in him that perfect treasure. that pearl of great price, and we gladly turn from this world to gain him and be found in him and be found in his righteousness. And now, having that righteousness, having that great salvation, we desire not to spend our life for the filth and the muck and the straw of this world, but to serve our great King who loved us and gave himself up for us. And so help us, we plead, and write this word on our hearts from the youngest to the oldest. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.